Welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word. Today, a message from Pastor Kurt Lemanski. It was presented in January of 2013. The title of the message, Seven Marks of a Growing Family.
2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Tonight, we're going to talk about the seven marks of a growing family. Now, notice I didn't say the seven marks of a godly family. I thought about that, but you know what? When we say seven marks of a godly family, it sounds like we've arrived. And I don't think there's any family. I know mine isn't. No family, I don't think, arrives. You know what all families are doing, Christian families are doing? They are growing. And of course, we're not talking about in number. We're talking about spiritually. The seven marks of a growing family are laid out here for us by the Apostle Peter. Folks, tonight, what we're going to focus on is this. It is imperative that Christian parents model sanctification in their homes. It's imperative that you and I as parents model sanctification in our homes. Now, when we model sanctification, we're obviously going to make mistakes and we're going to sin and we're not going to be perfect. And if we model sanctification, even if by God's grace we really are good models, it's not a prescription for guaranteed godly kids in the future now. Train up a child in a way that he shall go and in the way that he should go and he will not depart from it. That is a proverb, which means it's a general principle, but it's not an absolute promise that that's going to definitely happen. Generally, that's true. And I think that's what we're focusing on here tonight. If we are good models of sanctification in our homes, there is a much more likely chance that God will work the graces that are working in us into our children. So, what are the marks, the seven marks of a growing family? Let's read again verse 5. It says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, when we see that, those words, giving all diligence, they mean to expend great energy. Now, did you ever lift weights? I did. You lift weights, you get tired. In a hot weight room, ever been on the ram rack? It's just an awful, evil machine. You get this thing and they put all these weights on and you do these squats and presses and my ears would always close up when I did it and I would get so exhausted that I'd go back to the locker room and my muscles were so fatigued I could hardly take my shirt off. Not because I was muscle bound, just that fatigued. That I expended great energy. What Peter is telling us that we should do is expend great energy to add to our faith these seven marks. Now, when it says add, this is the Greek word choragos. We get from that the word chorus. Why do I tell you about the Greek word? Because in the ancient Greek world, rich people would lavishly spend money on the behalf of their towns to put on plays, Greek tragedies, and so forth. The wealthy people would kind of pay back to their communities by spending a great deal of money to make their plays really professional and to deck their people out in the best of clothing and so forth. That's the word. So what is, in the minds of Peter's readers, what are they thinking? Hey, expend great energy and lavishly, sparing no expense, lavishly add to my faith these seven things. What is faith? We're talking about justification. We're talking about what happened to me when I was 16 years old, when my life became radically changed, when I quit partying and started living for God. Why? Because I was no longer an unbeliever. I had trusted Christ. I had become born again. Yes, we're all born physically, but Jesus talks about a second birth. And that second birth is a spiritual birth. Everyone who has been born spiritually has faith. But salvation is bigger than just faith. We also have to talk about sanctification. And so here are the seven things that we are to add to our faith. The first of them is virtue. Now, what is virtue? Virtue is moral excellence. What does that mean? That means what you see on the outside is what is actually on the inside. It means that our children see the same thing at home in us that they see on Sunday morning or Sunday night in us at church. In other words, we don't change when we come to church. There's not a mask on, there's not a facade. But it goes even deeper than just the potential dichotomy between church and home. I mean, we're talking about deep down in our souls, there really is honor. This is a virtuous person. The second mark of a growing family, as we read here, is knowledge. Give all diligence. Make every effort, then, to lavishly add to our faith, first, virtue, and secondly, knowledge. Now, when we talk about knowledge, when I read the word knowledge, I'm thinking, cram more facts in my head. But that's not this word. This word is actually practical wisdom. How do we communicate practical wisdom to our children? And I'm speaking probably mostly, primarily to the fathers here. Yes, to the wives as well, the mothers, but especially to the fathers. How do you best show and demonstrate and be an example of practical wisdom in your home? I think the best way to do it is family devotions. Regularly meeting with, yes, your wife and your children, unless they're little babies, having them participate in family devotions. I'll just tell you how our family does it. It's not the only way to do it. This is what we do in our family. I'm either too busy in the morning or already gone. So my wife orchestrates the devotions with the children. When they're littler, she reads to them. And we actually have 6 or 8 different children's Bibles, and then eventually they graduate to the real Bible that they can read themselves. And so she'll read while they're younger to them, and then as they get older, they can start reading the children's Bibles that are a little more advanced, and then when they're about 8 years old, they get a Bible and they start reading it. She orchestrates the morning devotions. In the evening, I'm the one that leads the devotions. And here's what we do. We typically read about 2 books of the Bible in a row, and we together as a family choose. So I'll talk to the kids and Maria, and we'll pick a book, and then we'll read through that book. And then when we get done with that, or almost done with that, we get excited and we pick another book and we'll read through that book. And as we're reading through that book, we'll do 1 to 3 chapters a night. And we try and make it exciting. Now, Beth, who's 4, okay, she's not paying the best of attention. But Phil and Drew and even Tony at seven, even when he was five, he was paying good attention. And so we'll do different things. Sometimes we'll act things out. I'll ask them questions, have a quiz, and who can raise their hand first to get it. We'll do different things to keep them very interested in those books. So we'll do about two books of the Bible, and then what we'll do is we'll go downstairs where I have my library, and I have hundreds and hundreds of Christian biographies, and together we'll pick out a biography. So we just did a couple books of the Bible, and now we're doing another Christian biography, and most of the biographies we read are missionary biographies, and we're actually going through, interesting, it wasn't because of coming here, but we are going through a second biography of John Payton, missionary to the New Hebrides. We read a smaller one a few couple years ago. Now we're reading the big autobiography with the kids. Going pretty well. It's a little harder, but I think it's going to go well. And that's how we mix it up. And then, after we read, one of the children leads us in prayer. So I will also lead in prayer. So I'll do it, and then Phil, and then Drew, and Tony, and then my dad, and then it'll come back to me, and occasionally my wife will as well. But since she leads the morning devotions, we typically do the boys and myself. They'll take prayer requests from, you know, one request usually from each one. And then even Tony at the age of five would lead in prayer. Okay, so it wasn't real sophisticated, but he participated. And what we did is we adopted seven missionaries. And so on Sunday in the morning and during the day and then at night, we pray for North America. And we have a church planner, is a graduate of Northland, and we're in our home, and so we know them. We pray for them on Sunday, and then we pray for a South American missionary that our family knows on Monday. And then Tuesday is Europe, and then Africa, and then Asia, and then Australia. And then on Saturday night, we pray for the South Seas. We pray for the pastors, we don't know them, but we pray for them that are either in these on these islands or are going to these islands. We're very excited about that. Do you in your family, and I'm speaking again to the men, are your kids excited about meeting together as a family with God? Or maybe backing up, do you regularly meet? And we don't meet quite 7 days a week. We probably average about five. Why? Because one night something will come up and we can't meet or whatever. So we're probably averaging about five nights a week. But this is the practical wisdom, the knowledge that God, I believe, would have us as fathers as well as wives to communicate to our children. So be very diligent to lavishly add to your faith, first, virtue, second, knowledge, third, add to knowledge, temperance. Now, this word temperance, I'm thinking of like the temperance movement in the 20th century, early 20th century, where, you know, it was about not drinking alcohol. That's not what this word is. This is the word self-control. And self-control, back in Peter's day, was a secular word. In fact, it was a word that was kind of taboo. It was a word that Christians basically didn't use. Why? Because this was a word that secular Greek philosophers used, and they prided themselves about this, that they, through their own self-discipline, could master and curb the temptations and desires of their body. And the word was especially used in three contexts. The first one was having self-control over your emotions so that you didn't flare out in temper, so forth. The second way that the word was used was overeating. And so controlling the desires of the tongue and of the belly. And the third way that the word was used very often was actually in terms of sexual temptation. And so the Greek philosophers prided themselves that they could control their overeating and their thought life and their emotions. Yet, you know, Peter is taking this kind of on-the-edge word and he's applying it to the church. What is he saying here? Here's what he's saying. He's altering it slightly, and he's saying, look, by the grace of God, because the Holy Spirit lives in you, you can actually, really, by, again, the grace of God, have victory over eating, pornography, and so forth, and emotions. Yet, what mother hasn't gotten very frustrated with her children when they weren't obeying? Or what father hasn't lost his temper and set a bad example? You know, in our home, I think, by God's grace, Marie and I are pretty good examples most of the time. But of course, yeah, we're human. And I think of, a time when I blew it big. It was a few years ago. And you've heard of mechanically inclined, which means somebody that has just real skill with their hands can fix anything. I'm mechanically declined or reclined or something. I can't do anything. I mean, you do not want me changing your oil or anything. I'm just really bad with my hands. So here I am. I knew that this bunk bed that came in a box and I was going to have to put together was going to be a great test of my sanctification. I already knew it. And I was determined to not lose it. And wow, was I being good. By God, it's going well. You know, the drill and it was complicated. I mean, all these, not for you mechanic, you know, whatever. You guys would be like laughing. But for me, this was complicated. Trying to read the instructions, really working. Okay, what does that mean? I don't understand. Okay, well, let's see. I think it's this. And so I screw in all the slats and I get the Allen wrench and put all these end pieces together and get the first bunk, the bottom bunk all done. And then I get the second bunk. And I mean, really, it took me hours to get to this point with all the drilling because there were all these slats. I mean, there's really this much. I don't know why they had so many. But anyway, did them all. And whoa, put it up on top. It was great. Things were going so well. And then the ladder. Put the ladder together and went to put the ladder up on the bed, and there was just this one hole that instead of being on the upper slat that it should have been, I had accidentally put it on the opposite side, and there was no way around. I was not going to try and drill a hole, and no, that would have really been bad. Then I would have had a hole and still had to fix it. And you know what happened to me? I'm telling you, it was just like, honey, just get the kids out of here. I was so upset. And I took that bunk down. And I mean, I'm serious. I had Maria take Philip and Drew out of their bedroom. All right, here's the point. Okay, we're all as fathers, right? And mothers. We're going to blow it. You know what I had to do? I had to be humble. And I didn't like it, but I had to be humble. I had to go to Philip and Drew. They were a few years younger than they are now. But I had to go to them and I had to ask for forgiveness. You know what? We're going to blow it. But when we do, okay, the example we set by going to them and asking for forgiveness just makes a huge impact on their lives. So the third mark of a growing family is temperance. The fourth mark of a growing family is patience. And what this is talking about is steadfastness during persecution. Not patience as in waiting at a stoplight or patient with people, but really being steadfast during persecution. Are we steadfast when the trials of life press us down? What kind of an example are we setting before our children when the money is getting so tight that we don't know if we can make the payment on the mortgage or the car payment or the air conditioning payment? You got to have a power here because it's so hot. Okay, what happens? What kind of an example are we setting when it comes to patience? The fifth mark of a growing family is godliness. And this word isn't a generic word that just means like happy, godly kind of person. It's the idea that's found in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3, that talks about mercy and truth. And the Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said that you should take mercy and truth and bind them about thy neck and write them on the table of thy heart. You've heard it said there are two kinds of people in the world, and they'll tell you these two things. Well, there are two kinds of the people in the world according to Solomon. Some people are mercy type people, and others are truth kind of people. In other words, some focus on and lean toward just naturally love. They're giving and they're very, very people person. They love people and do anything for people. And then there are the truth people. They're the people that are, you know, driven and get it done, and they struggle with the other side. You know what? You know what Peter's saying here? Be godly in this sense. Have a proper balance. Hard to do. Have a proper balance between being merciful and yet truthful. Okay? Have that proper adjustment. Again, hard to do, but it's the fifth mark of the growing family. Men, ladies, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, have a balance between with your children. Imperative that we have a balance between setting, you know, the rules and keeping the rules, and yet being merciful and loving so that we don't provoke our children to wrath. The sixth mark of a growing family is brotherly kindness. Now, what is this all about? Brotherly kindness is a word that Christians adopted. Brotherly kindness was a word that applied only to members of one's immediate family. You did not use this word to describe yourself in relationship to somebody outside your immediate family. You did not have brotherly love for someone outside of your immediate family. But because Christians believed they were adopted into God's family, they changed the extent of the word from just referring to one's immediate family members to people inside of the church, that is, beyond the immediate family. So what's the application? All right? Don't you forgive your family members? I mean, your family member can really make a big mistake, and you know what? You're still going to love them. You're going to forgive them and overlook it. One of your family members gets into some financial trouble. What are you going to do? You're probably going to help them, right? Okay, you're going to cut them a lot of slack and so forth. What is Peter saying here? He's saying the way that you act toward your physical brothers and sisters is the way that you should act toward other members of the church, of the body of Christ. Are we setting the examples in our homes for our children by demonstrating to them that we truly, genuinely love the other members of our church? And then the seventh mark of a growing family is charity. And this is the Greek word agape. It is the word love, and it comes last because it summarizes all of what has gone before. What do people desperately need? What do we need? What do you need? What do I need? People desperately need love. Let's magnify love in our homes and to our children as we interact. I want to close tonight with an excerpt out of a book that I was reading on the way over here on the plane. I went out to supper with the Hensons last night, and I ran this by Pastor Joe, and he agreed with me. I can't give an exact figure, but in my experience, it seems to me that most women just get it when it comes to family. They get it when it comes to love for their husbands and love for their children. But it seems to me that the majority of men, I think well over 50% of men, don't get it, Christian men, don't get it right away. And probably still the majority don't get it even in their 30s or 40s and maybe not even 50s, though some probably are getting it at that point. But it's not maybe until they get to their 60s that they start realizing that they've been chasing after idols of their lives. Maybe it's been money, that new car that they just had to have, the bigger house. They've been focusing on their jobs and their positions. They wanted to be important and have power and so forth. And what did they neglect? What did they just not see? They just didn't wake up to the realization that what was really, really most important were their wives and kids. Too often, even in Christian husbands and dads, it's about in their 50s or 60s when, you know, they're past their middle age, they're past the midlife crisis stuff. Why are they in midlife crisis? Because they were thinking, I'm going to get here, and they only got there, or they did get here, and it was hollow, and it was empty, and it wasn't fulfilling, and they hadn't loved their wives and their kids like they should have, and now they're in their 60s, and they're looking back and thinking, wow, grandkids starting to grow up, and I love my wife, and I love my kids, and they really begin to, at that point, get it. I pray that tonight, that by God's grace, that this message might wake someone up tonight. Maybe it's just one person, a couple people, might wake us as men up to the importance of setting a good example and loving, growing with our families and seeing God's word work such that our families will be more and more like the Lord Jesus.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Seven Marks of a Growing Family from Pastor Kurt Lemanski. It was originally presented in January of 2013 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.org, hbcguam.org. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.